So I'm going to read the last four verses, picking up at verse 22 of Hebrews 13. And before we do so, let's ask that the Lord would bless our time considering the Word. O Lord, open the Word, we pray, to our eyes on this day. We know that, the flowers look beautiful today, but in the fall they will die. And yet we gather together around your word now, confident that the word of our God stands forever. And you are the eternal one, and you have given us life in and through Jesus. So may we exalt Jesus as we consider the word, and may your spirit rest upon us as we read and hear and live out. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. This is the word of God, Hebrews 13, verse 22 and following. And I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written you in a few words. Know that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly. Greet all those who rule over you and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. Grace be with you all. Amen. Amen. May God add richly to his word. Well, let's pray again. Lord, help us at this point to learn from and receive a word from above, as you are the Lord and there is no other. We commit to you now this message in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you may have noted this week that the Loudoun County School Board, that's a school in Virginia, they put a teacher on administrative leave. His name was Byron Tanner. He was put on administrative leave after he gave his Christian testimony, after he spoke freely, shortly, briefly, but about what he believed about his Christian views on sexuality. And in so doing, it was not appreciated, or it caused a scuffle, or it caused a concern, and he was put on administrative leave. And I could multiply examples, and perhaps some of you could multiply examples where that is happening in the world in which we live and in the country in which we live. And my point today is not to multiply examples, but to note in this introduction that, and I'm going to steal from Aaron Wren, he talked about how, an author, Aaron Wren, how up until 1994, it was seen publicly or in the public sphere to be a positive thing to be a Christian. To be seen as a religious person and one who exemplifies traditional Christian norms is a social positive. Christianity is a status enhancer. And we could talk about in history how some people, right, if they denied Christian views, they made sure they, even if they didn't believe, they made sure in one sense that they were outwardly Christian, because they would have been in some sense punished or excluded if they were not Christians. Aaron Wren goes on to say, from 1994 to 2014, it became a neutral world where, well, maybe it would hurt, maybe it would help if you were a Christian. Traditional norms of behavior retain some force, but not the same. And then from 2014 on, he said that Christianity became a social negative, that especially if you were in high-status positions, Christianity in many ways is seen as undermining the social good. Traditional norms are expressly repudiated. So that I would imagine, I don't know where everyone works here, but if you said everything that you thought or everything that you believed in your place of employment, you would no longer be employed anymore. You would be with Byron Tanner. You would be in some way. So you have to be guarded. How can I say this? Or what should I say? And you have to think about that. So I want to, the point in that introduction is to talk about the book of Hebrews, and as we look at the book of Hebrews as a whole, we're going to see that, well, their situation wasn't all that different, and perhaps if we can learn some from that as we consider the book. So the first point is that such a social negative, as I just noted, is hardly new. It's hardly new, and in fact, all of Hebrews reminds us of that, that there are hostile actions that take place against the community of faith or against the Christian community. That what we're experiencing in 2021, it's not as though it's the first time in history that someone might lose their job because they are believers, and we need to understand that. And in fact, the reason we can say that, particularly with this text, is that know that our brother Timothy has been set free. Timothy has been set free. Timothy, what? He has been released. He has been released from what? He has been released from prison. He has been released from the clink. He has been released from being under guard. And Timothy was not in prison for larceny. He was not in prison for tax evasion. He was not in prison for any other such crime. He was in prison because he loved Jesus, because he proclaimed Jesus, because he served Jesus, and he did so not only privately, so to speak, in his closet or in his room, but that he did so publicly. He did so in the public sphere. And what did that get for Timothy? Did it get him a bonus? Did it get him a pat on the back? But no, in fact, he suffered for that, and he was in prison, and now in this particular text, we can be encouraged that he was actually released from prison. But of course, Timothy is not the only one to end up in prison. I trust that most of us here, if not all of us here, have heard of Paul's prison epistles. Do you know why they're called prison epistles? He wrote them from prison. He wrote them from prison, right? You don't have to go to seminary to know that. He wrote Philippians from prison. I have you in my heart and speak of being in chains for the gospel. So Paul was in chains as he wrote, and he's in chains for the gospel, not some other reason, but for the gospel. And by the way, Philippians is a message of you should be joyful, right? You should not be anxious, you should be joyful. So what a kicker, right? That Paul, writing in prison, and so that we would even receive it today in 2021 America, talking about how they should be joyful. Rejoice in the Lord always. I would say it again. Rejoice. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, and so forth. And of course, Timothy, Paul, but it's not just Timothy and Paul. The book of Acts, last week we spoke about Pentecost. What happens at Pentecost? You have the kingdom of God being established in the church, and that the book of Acts, and not just the book of Acts, but it ends in Rome, so that Paul proclaims before Caesar, and that he proclaims the kingdom of God is here, and that every ruler is to hear that, and that every ruler is to submit to that, and acknowledge that Jesus is Lord of all. But it's not so fun getting there. So in chapter 4, Peter and John are seized, and they are put in jail. Chapter 7, Stephen, right, or Stephen speaking publicly, and what did they do to Stephen? They stone Stephen, right? And he has the glorious vision of heaven at the end. Chapter 12, they seize Peter after arresting him. They hand him, he is handed over in the end of the last chapters of the book are in the 20s. Paul, whom they're trying to kill because of his commitment to Jesus, we have an account of his trials before Agrippa and so forth. The writer of Hebrews is writing to a church who is suffering for their commitment to the gospel. In fact, in chapter 10, verse 32 and 34, if you want to write that down, he speaks of the great contest that they are in the fact of suffering, that they are suffering, that they are publicly exposed to insult. It's not good enough just privately, that in the public sphere, that if they commit to Jesus, that they proclaim Jesus, that they talk to Jesus, that they are going to be insulted, that none of us like to have shame, that none of us like to be shunned, we don't want to be embarrassed in the sense that it's one thing what I'll do it at home or privately, but publicly they were ashamed, they were cursed because of their commitment to Jesus. They would actually speak about Jesus in the public so that others would know about Jesus. And he speaks about persecution in chapter 10, and that they stood side by side with those who were so treated, that they were committed to Jesus, and they stood side by side with those who were so treated, even those in prison, and those, your property was confiscated, that their property was confiscated. How about you think it's bad now, right? How about when they take your house? How about when they take your 401k plan? How about when they take your retirement? How about when they say, we're going to take certain property from you, then what? And in the book of Hebrews, well, they seem to be even, they were able to handle it. They were in a bad spot, the recipients in Hebrews. Maybe not as bad as under Nero being in a different time period, but under Nero they were abused and tormented to make a public show, dying under Nero. But here it seems like they have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. But still, the recipients of Hebrews would know themselves as aliens and strangers on the earth, and as many populations in first century Christianity, they were hated by the populace. They were despised by the populace. Is that you, in fact, one of the problems with Nero, to go a little bit off of track here, Nero blamed the Christians when Rome burned down, right? And now I'm going to persecute the Christians and use them as my scapegoat. And don't think it's beyond you being called the scapegoat. You know why things are so bad? You know why things are so difficult? You know why things are going off the track? Because of you Christians and you believers, and you think a certain way, and you think antithetically that which you have been called to be by Christ. So as a pastor then, in his pastoral letter, he was concerned about the suffering and the persecution and the hostile actions against the community. And he tells them stories of those who have suffered before. He speaks of including mothers who refused release so that they would gain aid. Do you recall? They would gain a better resurrection. Others were jeered and they were flogged, they were chained, put in prison, put to death by the sword. The world was not worthy of them. They lived in caves, they lived in deserts, and they were tortured, and yet they refused to be released. So in the book of Hebrews, then, we find, and it reminds us of the hostile actions against the community. It was a social negative, we could say. Two. We read in our text, "And I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written to you in a few words," or some translations, "a short book," or "a short letter." Taken us a couple of years to work through a short letter. When he says a short letter, it may be formulaic, in that it's a way of speaking at the end of a letter. Peter says something similar. It's not necessarily that short. In fact, it would take about an hour to read through the book of Hebrews, and that's probably what they would do. They would read through the book. They didn't have Zondervan, right? They didn't have bound Bibles that we had. They didn't have the printing press. They would receive a letter and then they would read that letter. And they would read it in community. They would read it together. And to read this would take about an hour to work through. And for our purposes here, when we read that, "I appeal to you, brethren," this word of exhortation, that on the writer's part, there's this sense of urgency. There's this sense of fervency that coupled with love, that he's concerned about the recipients, that he wants them. He's concerned. Don't allow this to take you by surprise. Don't go down a particular road. His care, his love exudes, it kind of drips forth. That is, that he's not just doing his job. He's not just collecting a paycheck. But that he has affection for them, that he has affection for them, and yet he's firm, that he does not want them to fall away, that he does not want them to lose faith, that he does not want them to be like their forefathers, that he's concerned that they would apostatize, that they would turn from the Christian faith, in light of all the dangers that are around them, in light of all the difficulties, in light of all the trials, in light of all the temptations, that they would not turn away from the living God. So he's this coupling up, which as parents we should model, and as elders and as deacons, and whenever we minister to others, we should be modeling this. That there's a sense of love and concern that I want you, please don't follow down this path, and that the recipient would know this and feel this and see this, that I love you, that I don't want this to happen to you. Please don't go down this pathway, that this would be the way of death. This is not the way that you should go. And at the same time that there's this brutal honesty, This is the truth. This is reality. This is what God has told us in the way to live, that it wouldn't just be that you'd be concerned and mushy and show love, but that you'd be speaking the truth, that you'd be speaking the things that they need to hear, and that as parents, that if you ever have one without the other, right? That if you're right, but they're not convinced that you're on their side, that you care for them, well, you're in a bad spot. And if you're instead you care for them and you care for them and you care for them, but you will not tell them the things that they need to hear, you have not served them well either. And that's a hard balance. That's a balance that Luke's turning 30 this year, that I've struggled with for 30 years, but to at least be aware of that, we can have a tendency just to be lovey-dovey, nice, and so forth, concerned, without speaking the truth, or it's very easy, perhaps for fathers more so, to be very, this is the way that it is, and then there's a certain coldness, or there's a certain distance, and you don't get that when you read the book of Hebrews. You have both and, not either or, this combination of love and faithfulness and honesty. So he reminds them and warns them. He says to them, see to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart who turns away from the living God. Don't you have a sinful, unbelieving heart and turn away from the living God? In chapter 3, he says to them, don't you go down that pathway. And you know who else went down that pathway? He uses an historical example to the end that they would say that your forefathers, and what happened to your forefathers? That they would not listen, that they would not obey, and they died in the desert. Where did they end up? Where are their bones today? In the desert. Did it serve them well? It did not serve them well. Don't you go down that pathway yourself. See this, God. Look at history. Look at what God has done in history. He is not some distant God who doesn't care, who does not know. He knows if you have faith. He knows if you lack faith. He knows if we're disobedient. He knows if we're obedient. He knows these things. And he says, look, God knows these things, and may you, the people of God, continue forth in faith and repentance and obedience. Because if you don't, and I know there are many reasons that you want to turn back. I know that people are stealing your property. I know that you could be publicly disgraced. I know that it's difficult to follow Jesus in your generation. But I'm telling you, do not go any other way. Because any other way is a way of death, and you will end up dead in the desert just like them. And that's just as true in 2021 as it was in the first century, as it was in the time of Moses. He does not want their hearts to turn bitter, to be resentful, not warm to Jesus. Says that they should encourage one another all the more as they see the day approaching, that there would be words of encouragement. So yes, stern words, but words of encouragement. You can do this. I love you. I'll hold your hand, so to speak. And he reminds them where it ultimately always goes, that holy brothers, that you share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. Right, that ultimately it's always going back to Jesus, right? Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorned its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. Why continue on? Because Jesus continued on for you. Jesus continued on for you, that you would not turn back, that you would not turn away, that they stood their ground in the great contest of suffering, even though they were exposed and insulted and humiliated. Don't throw away your confidence. You know why? Because you will be richly rewarded. People of God here today, young ones here today, do not throw away your confidence, because you will be richly rewarded. You may not see it today. It may seem invisible to you today. You may lose your job today, but do not throw away your confidence, because you will be richly rewarded. Do not throw it away, that you would be strong in the Lord, that you would keep your eyes on Jesus, you would keep your eyes going forward, you would be seeing that which you need to see, that you would live by faith, not by sight, because you live in this day and age, you have many things that would discourage you, many things that would say, what's it all about, why am I doing this, where is all the goodness in this, many reasons to that end. So he reminds them that they'll be richly rewarded, and that they should fix their eyes and keep their eyes on Jesus. And he reminds them, yeah, let me pause.
My breath.
This is not an abstraction. And what I mean by that is you don't have to be in the Christian church that long. If you have your eyes are open, you see people who are turning away. Especially you. And don't think that public pressure doesn't count at all, that people don't feel the public pressure to denounce. And the one account that I go to in my mind a lot, I think about, which is a good thing to dwell about, or dwell on, or at least be aware of how much we dwell on it. Well, we'll see about that. But that Peter, big, strong, bravado Peter, had a little slave girl go to him. And when the slave girl speaks to him, geez, who are you talking about? I never even heard of him. How do you pronounce his name again? Do you say Jesus? So it's true for him. And the reality is, we don't like to be shamed. We don't like to be on the outs. We do want to be in, all of us. I want you to accept me. And I want my neighbors to, I want them to think that I'm weird. Right? That's natural. So the point then, and what the writer of Hebrews is saying, is in one sense basic stuff to them. He reminds them, don't drift away, pay attention. He reminds them that Jesus is real. He reminds them that the resurrection is real. He reminds them that the gospel is real. That is, that we are not here because we're a bunch of lunatics, but that there was a historic God sent his son into the world who died, was buried, and was raised, and that all of life is to be understood in terms of that. That this is not some story that was made up, but that this is reality, and that we're to understand all of life in terms of that reality, even if it makes us suffer. Even if it causes us to suffer. Even if it causes us to lose face, or to lose property, or whatever the case may be. For the joy that is set before us. So he speaks of others, again, mothers refusing to be released, and to gain resurrection. Others were jeered and flogged, and some chained in prison. Others put to death by the sword. The world was not worthy of them. And they lived in caves and deserts, and they were commended, and yet they did not get what was promised because they got something better. They got something better. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. It's at the end of the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11. So this pastoral appeal throughout the letter, that they would continue on in the faith, and that we would do the same also. And then lastly today, although there'll be a postscript, we read in verses 23 and 24, know that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly. Greet all those who rule over you and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. Those from Italy greet you. So you could argue that it's somewhat formulaic, that this is the way that you end letters, but he ends the letter. Next week we'll talk about the grace that he speaks about. He ends the letter by reminding them of the Christian community. Those Italians, even the Italians, whom we're thankful to have with us here today. Greetings to all God's people and greetings from God's people. So I'm Friday night, I participated in an ordination service in Lisbon, New York. And they had a new pastor, and he was ordained and installed. And I had an opportunity to give instruction to the congregation as part of that service. And I reminded him that, which I've reminded you once or twice or 100 times before, is that when you come to Jesus, when you love Jesus, that the Christian faith is not merely you, your Bible, and Jesus. But that, as we noted last week, that you're coming into the kingdom of God, you're joining the community of faith, you're joining the church outside of which we profess, that ordinarily there is no possibility of salvation. That is, that you're joining the Christian community, and that you would see every part of life in terms of that Christian community. It's not merely that you're going to heaven, and praise the Lord that you're going to heaven, but that you would live and see life in terms of brothers and sisters and mutual obligations and privileges in terms of that community. And that would be the breath that you breathe, so to speak, as to how you see the world in coming to Christ. So in the book of Hebrews, we read in chapter 10, sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution, and at other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison. How is it that they were to deal with the coming persecution or the reality of persecution? That they were to do it together, that they were to be mindful, that as one suffers, the other suffers, that you suffered side by side with those who are so treated. And in Hebrews chapter 13, as remember the prisoners as a chain with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. That one of the best things, well, I'll say somebody else did, but we started putting out Standing in the Gap. It's in the back today. You can take it. It's a prayer sheet for the church throughout the world. It'll talk about the Christians in Nigeria. It'll talk about the Christians in Saudi Arabia. It'll talk about the Christians in China. Your brothers and sisters in the faith who are suffering because of Jesus. They are suffering, and that as they suffer, you suffer. You're to suffer as though you yourself were in prison. And that mindset is much needed in the Church of Jesus Christ today. In fact, if I could do one thing, maybe I'd pull this back, but like one thing that's within the power of the church, nobody is stopping the church from doing this. That is, that whatever else you might say what's going on, is that we would develop and that we would nurture and that we would renew what it means to live in community as Christians. The Christian community, which is broader than the body here. So I began by talking about the teacher in Virginia being put on administrative leave because he expressed his Christian beliefs. And for the most part, if we're honest, Christians, maybe like a couple handful of pastors will pray about it or talk about it. There's no Christian community response. There's no sense that we're outraged that you treated a brother and a sister. You treated my brother this way. You treated my sister this way. That when you do that to them, you have done it to me. And just for the purpose of contrasting, can you think of the response if he said something contrary to Christianity? Something that is that if somebody spoke with the movement of the day or the orthodoxy of the day, and then he was punished, how many people would be out protesting and defending this person's name? Let me make sure I may have done that too many negatives in there. If people conclude you have spoken against the intelligentsia, the word of the day, if you will, the infallible word of the day about sexuality, there would be thousands, if not thousands upon thousands, standing in that person's defense. Does that make sense? But you don't have that within Christendom. And today is not a political sermon per se and a full analysis, but the point would be from that we need to be a living, breathing community, intertwined, eating together, drinking together, weeping together, praying together, serving together, helping together, helping one another, working together, and yes, even suffering together. Suffering together. Stood side by side with those who are so treated in chapter 10. I can think of no better way to serve your children in the upbringing of the faith that they would be part of a mature Christian community committed to Jesus, willing to sacrifice to Jesus, believing what needs to be believed about education of the Lord's Day or marrying the Lord. That you have people who are supporting you in this, and that you're committed as a community, or we are committed as a community. That we would live lives together. So my favorite quote, which most of you have heard, not all of you have heard, from Carl Truman, who is Orthodox Presbyterian. Orthodox Presbyterian, so if you don't like it, take it up with him. I found this to be true. Drinking beer with friends is perhaps the most underestimated of all Reformation insights and essential to ongoing reform. Wasting time with a choice friend or two on a regular basis might be the best investment you ever can make. So let that be fruition and whatever. Like, I don't really care if you're drinking beer together. Especially you young ones should not be doing that. That you'd be living in community one with another. In evangelism, we are not only inviting people to follow Jesus, we are inviting people to do so in community with others. We are inviting them into a faith community where the gospel is being imperfectly lived out. That we're called to take our place alongside others in the community under God and devote your life to the causes of God among all humanity. So we made 3 points. One, it's not so odd. This is found throughout the book of Hebrews. Two, we said that the writer of Hebrews was very concerned pastorally as to reach out and to say, don't go down a particular road. And then thirdly, we talked about how he ends with community and how it's an important aspect of the Christian life today. We would be mindful of community. Let me make two quick points here in closing. One, in talking about the Virginia teacher on leave, and I could multiply those, and some Sundays I do multiply those. But I think the point that I want to make today is that I'm not asking that you would go home with self-pity about the situation that we find ourselves in. That you would play the victim card, that, oh no, woe is me. This is all coming upon us because the church has failed for a long time now. That's for another story. And my point now is, don't play the victim card, not self-pity, not woe is me, but the scriptures actually say that you are to rejoice even in your sufferings. That you are to rejoice even in your sufferings. I think that's in our bulletin today. But we also rejoice in our sufferings. That we would be mindful of that. That we would be mindful of even in our sufferings that we can give thanks and rejoice. And in Acts, the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they have been counted worthy of, you remember, suffering disgrace for the name that is above every name, that they rejoiced. And Peter, however, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. And it's not a strange thing to suffer for Jesus. And in the book of Hebrews, when their property was confiscated, it was confiscated, and they were joyful even as it was confiscated. That doesn't mean you want to write the check and say, okay, there's no fight and so forth. But if in God's providence it comes to us that way, may we learn to rejoice even as we defend the gospel, defend our rights, and do whatever we can. But that we would not be ones who would be filled with self-pity day after day, and all we can do is moan. Because I'm telling you, what we need to do and what our children need to see is that Jesus and the glories of Jesus need to be firstly and primarily what they see before us. Yes, some commentary. And maybe, as Paul wrote to the Philippians, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for Him. And if that's our providence, then we say yes and amen to that. And then the second point is just to love the Psalms. That the Psalms in times, right, we're going to sing in a moment. In the Lord, we read this already. And the Lord put on my trust, how say you to my soul, flee as a bird to the mountain. Let me just unpack that a little bit. In other words, the psalmist is saying, God is with me. You think I'm going to flee to the mountain like a bird? And throughout the Psalms you have, God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. We will not fear though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the hearts of the sea. That as we read the Psalms and as we sing the Psalms, and let me put it better, as we shout the Psalms together, that we would do so with confidence in the Lord. That we would say that these are the words to the Church of Jesus Christ in 2021. And that we would sing with gusto and go back to these Psalms again and again and again. And that we would be confident as God's people. And that's what the Lord put on my heart today. You want to teach your children? Go home and sing a psalm. You can steal a Trinity Psalter hymnal on one. Okay, let's pray. Lord, we pray for the Church of Jesus Christ. We pray for Byron Tanner. We pray for Calvary. We pray, O Lord, not just for this church, but for the Church of Jesus Christ across the globe. Strengthen her. Strengthen us. Use your church. Build your church. Extend your kingdom. Help us, O Lord, to have faith even in days of trial, even as the foundations are shaken before us. And may we keep on going back to our Lord and find comfort and encouragement in that. In Jesus we pray. Amen.